All right. I think we stopped last week. We had started in chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, and we talked a little bit there about how when Peter showed up here and the hypocrisy that he showed by his refusing to eat with the Gentiles and withdrawing from them, we showed how that came about and how Paul had withstood him face to face. He was to be blamed, and Paul had to rebuked him in a public form, public nature. And the reasons for that was because up to that time, we've shown some scripture up till now. We'll look at some more tonight about how this was contrary to what Peter had taught and Paul. They had both preached. They both won the world. They had both said that God is no respecter of persons. They had taught that there was no difference to be made. And then here this comes up with Peter, this issue with the eating with the Gentiles. Peter had eaten with them before. He'd approved of the Jews and the Gentiles eating together, being together. He made no distinction of either before God. He laid aside his Jewish prejudices, and he showed a proper spirit. And that had all happened, you know, since Acts 10. That's why we laid a little bit of that in our introduction, is so that we can remember Peter and when his visions and his taking the word to Cornelius and his family to the Gentile word. So his prior conduct and the statements that he made was proof in and of itself he had preached something different than what he was doing here in Galatians chapter 2. He had preached equality, no difference, and now he was showing that difference. So Paul was grounded in what he had to do. We see that all was fine after this letter came back with the instructions regarding circumcision and the old law. Seemed all was going good until we hit verse 12 there of chapter 2, and it says, certain men came from James. So that's when this changed. Everything seemed to be worked out, but here shows up these men from James. Better described, that would be those from the church in Jerusalem. It would be those of the Jewish faith that were false brethren, as described before, teaching something different, a different doctrine than what they had been won or converted by. And we can remember in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul's very words about if that ever happened. He said, if we, being apostles, which would have been the case with Peter, or even an angel, bring any other doctrine to you other than what you've heard from us, let him be accursed. So we know that this had to be addressed. The decree had made it clear, and here's what we touched on last week, and that we got to get straight in our minds. This decree that came in this letter that went back to Antioch from the church there at Jerusalem made it clear that circumcision and this keeping of the old law was not to be bound on Gentile Christians. Well, you take Peter and Paul's past conduct, their preaching, with this letter, you probably would have never thought about any more problems about the old law, but the problem that came up here was that we still see this Judaizers pressing this on us because they felt it did not deal directly with the Jews who were continuing to observe these traditions of the Father. In other words, they were creating two classes of Christians. They were creating a Gentile class of Christians and a Jewish class of Christians. The Gentiles were different. And this is what causes the division. These ones that came from James in verse 12 were stating by what they were bringing that Jewish Christians can't live like Gentiles or eat like Gentiles. But Peter and the other Jewish brethren, we know, had understood that differently. and had so acted because they ate with the Gentiles. They had no problems with it until these guys from James showed up. And they were right in not making any difference to eat with the Gentiles. But we see Peter quickly withdrew his association from these Gentile Christians. I had a note here. Jewish law is now being observed to the exclusion of the Gentiles in these additional areas. The whole law, these traditions, these rituals, Jewish rituals, all these things were being pressed. So Peter, we see here, quickly withdrew his association from the Gentile Christians. He'd no longer eat with them as though something was wrong about doing that. His actions had an effect upon the other Christians that they withdrew also. We see such a vivid example of how our influence can cause others to fall. And we have to be so careful with that. Our actions do influence others. Probably part of the reason that Paul was so adamant to meet this head on and to stand it strong against it strongly, because he understood that importance of being a good example. You know, he wrote about that according to himself back in 1 Corinthians when he wrote the letter there to them, 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 27, we talked about discipline his body. He said, Paul says, I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Making that point that if I don't bring myself into discipline, and I try to preach to others, I'll be disqualified by trying to tell somebody else what to do. Our actions influence each other, and we can't be hypocrites about that. We mentioned here in our text tonight in Galatians that we see where Barnabas, even good old Barnabas, was affected by the actions of Paul, and he had withdrew too. We looked last week in quite a bit of detail of some of the accomplishments of Barnabas, how strong he was, his accomplishments that he'd done. He stood up before the council when they went to get the letter. I mean, he was a very great soldier for Christ, but even he was influenced by these hypocritical actions of Peter. So that begs the question, and we need to look, why would Peter do this? Why did he succumb to this? Well, it says in verse 12, that he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. So we know he did it out of fear of something with these Judaists. So why would he do that? Well, you know, remember we refreshed our memory back earlier. It's been 2,000 years since Abraham received the promises. It's been 1,500 years since Moses had been with them. This law that came in with Moses had a history all the way back to Abraham, 2,000 years ago. The temple was built by Solomon somewhere around 1,000 B.C., 1 Kings chapter 5. The temple was destroyed in 500 to 600 B.C. by the Babylonians. Read about that in 2 Kings 25, 9 through 17. And then the temple was rebuilt by Zerubbabel. He started on the first return. We read about in Ezra chapter 1. So he feared this, and maybe it was because of this steeped history that they had, this long history, that they were separate from the world. They were different. They were better. They were God's chosen people. Even in the midst of their horrible history of obedience to Him, they still felt that they were different and that they were better. It seems that we look like we're dealing here with the same problems that we dealt with in the letter, and we are. The letter was written over the circumcision and what, but the same groundwork was laid in that very argument and deciding that we covered the whole law. It's just a little different approach this time, but it amounted to the same problem. In other words, they had convinced themselves and come to the opinion and wrote the letter and came back to Antioch and came back to the churches of Galatia with this letter and gave the reason why the Gentiles were not bound by this law and yet would not apply it equally and the same to themselves as Jews. They were making a difference in that. Peter could have feared about losing, thought about this, about losing his influence with these Jewish Christians. We remember back in chapter 2, I think it's verses 6 through 8, I think. It says, "But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man." Paul's comments here. "For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter." So we see here, and it goes on to talk about that. He who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. We see there that Peter was looked at as this ambassador or this one that would take the gospel to the Jews. And he was meeting resistance here from the ones that he had, even though he had went to Cornelius first, to Gentiles, and was very aware of it, even though that had happened, he had went to the Jews mainly and was understood that Paul went to the Gentiles. We remember Peter spoke to the council for the first letter in Acts 15. That's been, you know, right here in this same time frame. And Peter, he made comments there. Remember when he stood up in verse 6? Let's read Acts 6 through 11 here. It says, "Now when the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter," this is the matter of the letter, matter of the circumcision that they went to Jerusalem for, "and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith.'" That's Peter's own words, verse 10. "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Peter's words here, yoke on the disciples. He didn't say Gentiles. He said the disciples. He goes on in verse 11, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." That's Peter's own words when he stood before the council on the letter for circumcision and the law being placed upon the Gentiles. Yet we see here, when James shows up, all of a sudden things change, don't they? Let's talk about Peter's sin. Look at go back to Galatians 2 and verse 14. Paul says, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel," if you read the King James Version, it will read a little differently. It said, "About the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the matter of the Gentiles and not as a Jew, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?'" That's what Paul confronted him with. He said, "They walked not uprightly," in the King James Version. New King James says, "straightforward, according to the truth of the gospel." If you're not of the truth of the gospel, what are you of? You are of a different doctrine. And that what flips your mind right back to chapter 1 when Paul's laying his groundwork about any other doctrine other than what he has taught. And we can clearly see by Peter's own words that we just read in Acts 15 regarding the letter that they were all on the same sheet of music, as it was, on the matter until these ones from James show up. this that was not straightforward, was not upright, was not what was taught in the gospel. It's not what Paul took to the world. It was not what Peter took to the world to save the world. It's the same problem that they just got done dealing with in Acts 15. It may be about a different subject, eating instead of circumcision, but it's the same problem that they just went through on circumcision. It's to bind this law on Jews and Gentiles still. Peter's actions were wrong. The reason to not bind it on Gentiles was being ignored when it came to the Jews. In other words, the Gentiles and their reasoning before was that it should not be bound on them. However, when they went to the Jews, they had made a difference with the Jews. When you do that, you make an addition to being right with God. In other words, the Gentiles can be right and in salvation strictly through grace and faith. But when you make the difference and add this law onto the Jews, you're now creating a different standard that you have to live by in order to be right with God, is you have to have grace through faith and keep law, the old law. And that was completely wrong. Peter's actions were hypocritical. He stated, as we read just a while ago in the Jerusalem Council, when he stood before them, just the opposite of what he was doing. He said in Acts 15, verse 10 there that we looked at a while ago, "Why, therefore, tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" And when you go back and you look in Acts chapter 15, verse 9 and 11, you see those obvious comments that he made about the equality and no difference being made. But when James, these ones from James comes, he flip-flops. He changed his ways. It says here that he even tried to compel the Gentiles. Why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? When verse 14 there finishes up. And he urged them to follow these rituals of this Jewish law. You can understand and see how confusing that would be. Because here they've been taught, they've been converted and won to Christ under this doctrine. And now Peter shows up and they see someone making a difference, bringing something different. It's just confusing to the Jews and to the Gentiles. One minute, something was all right. It was all right to eat with the Gentiles. It was all right for all these things. The next minute, all of a sudden, it's wrong. People are withdrawing from each other, taking a completely wrong turn. Peter's supposed to be an apostle. He's a leader. He was a pillar in the church. We know his history. He wasn't very stable in this case, and he fluctuated and he caved into these Judaizers and their opinions. That opened up the door that we mentioned last week about thinking about these men, their work, how they'd all made mistakes and stumbled. Peter, we know his history. This wasn't his first stumble. We remember on the night that Christ was betrayed that he followed, even with a warning from Christ before it happened, he warned his disciples that Satan, that they were going to be tried and denied. And Peter, he adamantly told Christ, "I'll die before I deny you." Yet when it happened, Peter put himself in the wrong place. He denied Christ three times. He had a stumble there. That's in Matthew 26, Luke 22, and Mark chapter 14 about that. So that was a stumble that he'd had before. We remember that he was the first when they went before the council for the letter on the circumcision that we just did. He was the first one to stand up and break the silence and commit in his statement to them. And yet then later, he denies it. He was a man of unusual strength, I had down here, but he had weaknesses also at the same time. That sparked interest in me. Because you get to thinking, why God recorded the failures of all these great people. And we see it in nearly all of them. Why did God do that? Especially in this case, where we have an apostle that was powered by the Holy Spirit. We see that here. And he messes up. And you know the world asks that very question of why. Why does God record that and why does it play out that way? I thought about some things that God shows through our weaknesses. You have to buy into God records all these things. Number one, because they're right, they're true, and that's all He can do. But God records man's failures to prove that man can fail. I mean, you look even now in denominations and in some of the Catholic world, people are called holy. They're put above. But when we see these mistakes and these failures that men made, God recorded them. He recorded them for a reason so that we would know. And one thing you have to take from it is that He fails. Reminds you of Jeremiah 10:23, doesn't it? Man can't guide his own steps. It's not in him to do that. But God is. He's not God. Man's not. He's created of Him. And even when He's inspired, as Peter was, He still has weaknesses. God's putting us in our place, keeping us in our lane by recording these things and keeping us aware of who we are. You got to admit too, when he covers these mistakes and these wrongs, how that emphasizes the point that He's trying to make, especially here. I think we'd all agree tonight that after as much study as we put into this problem with the old law and the Judaizers coming in, that this was one of the biggest problems that they had. And by using Peter, when Peter stumbled, He used Peter's stumbling to create a grand stage to set this right and to make a point. Because He had the eyes and the ears of everyone when Peter, an apostle, stumbled. And He was able to set these things right. Along those lines, go back to Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29. Truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they, being man, have sought out many schemes. God knows man. God had the opportunity here because of Peter's stumbling to record this and give us a grand stage to amplify it and emphasize it, to defeat the schemes of these Judaizers. God knows man. He knows He seeks out many, as it says, their schemes. And God was bringing that to the light, and He was going to deal with it that way. He also shows us when He records these things about how these problems or these stumblings or these wrongs were handled, how they were dressed, how they were stood against by those that were faithful. He shows how He works His will in spite of our failures, because we're weak. We make mistakes. We stumble and we fall. But He shows by this, even in this example, that His will be done. He is in control. And He will work out what He needs done in spite of our failures. That's some of the things. Is there anybody want to add to that? That's some of the things that comes to my mind when I think about these failures that they record.
Mark, when you look at Peter's life, this is something he's been taught and did all his life.
Yeah.
And call him in the moment, he reverted back to that.
Yeah.
And that tells us that no matter what we've been taught all our life, sometimes we've got to make a change.
Yeah.
We've got to be careful not to fall back into that.
That's right.
No matter what crowd we're around.
That's right. That's exactly right. Another perfect good example we keep referring to in Acts 21. Paul's going to give in and go through a Jewish ritual too of cleansing. You know, he wasn't teaching it, pushing it on anybody or anything like that, but you have to admit his participation in that gave the impression or the visual, the optics to the world that that was still important and needed to be done. And the old law was not to be done. C.L. brought up a good point there the other night after class. We had talked about how Barnabas stumbled here with Peter, how Peter's had made his stumbles. Paul will make one here at the late in his life or his work. And he mentioned to me about Stephen. What a good example Stephen was, because Stephen never stumbled. I mean, he was confronted. He came out. He pulled no punches. He preached what was right. And when he met his accusers, he gave his life and he never recanted. He never stumbled, but he was true all the way through. So I thought I was very thankful to see you for that example, because that is something that we need to remember and keep in our mind. Good examples, failures or successes, they're all good. So we see here that Paul's rebuke of Peter was justified. We got to witness the power of influence in action with Peter. We're reminded back of that 1 Corinthians 9:27 scripture that we read. You know, we got to keep that influence, that ability to influence others around us. And when we're hypocritical, we definitely lose that, don't we? It was an open rebuke of Peter. Everybody was present. It was public. It was before the whole church. And I can't imagine how hard that would have been for Paul to do to Peter. Some of the things that I've found, Peter, of course, we know just from our study of was Paul's elder in apostleship. Peter had been an apostle the whole time. He had been a servant or a soldier for Christ for a lot longer than Paul had. And all the historians seem to agree that he was elder in age to Paul. But Peter was a pillar. He was a big person in the church. And that had to have made that hard for Paul to have to step out and do this. Not only had he petty acted hypocritically, but he had called Barnabas and others, you know, he influenced or affected them. He brought the rebuke publicly, and some points to make because of it being brought publicly and done publicly, because it was necessary. It was necessary to correct the wrong actions by a leader in public. That's not uncommon. That's the way it's to be done according to God's Word. We'll look at it here in a minute, 1 Timothy 5:20. It was also to establish the truth before all. And just as we've mentioned it, it was emphasized and amplified by who it was and what was going on. So it needed to be done on this grand stage that God had created through these circumstances. 1 Timothy 5:20, it's talking there about the elders in context. But it's their, you know, their leaders, their overseers. And here Peter was looked at as an apostle, a leader. And it says in 1 Peter 5:20, it says, "Them," meaning the elders, "that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." May also fear. That's the importance of this. That's why God would definitely record this stumble for us. We need to take that from it and learn from it. These false teachers that came from James had to be dealt with. They had to be stopped, as a matter of fact. And this gave them the opportunity. Peter wouldn't deal with them, so Paul withstood them alone. Because they're there with Peter. But Paul stands up and stands alone. I read, when I was looking at some stuff, I saw some interesting thoughts about a little side note or a sidelight. What if the roles had been reversed on this? And Peter would have had to discipline Paul. It would change things immensely. But it wasn't that way. God knows, you know, exactly what he'd do. If Peter had rebuked Paul, it would have made Peter of this supreme position, supremacy over Paul and over the things that were going on. It would have undermined Paul's apostleship. How much trouble has he had, and how much resource and time has he had to devote to defending his apostleship? This would have undermined all that. All the churches that he established, all the work that he would have done, it would have played right into the hands of these Judaizers who were trying to convince the church that Paul wasn't a true apostle. If Peter, when Paul rebukes Peter, though, instead, no one advocated or claimed Paul's supremacy, at least with the Judaizers. It cemented it. It confirmed it. Paul's position and stance is now made. It's unquestioned. It was something that had to be done. And I like to look at the end to see if this is a good result or a bad result. Years later in Peter's second letter, in 2 Peter 3:15, Peter says of Paul, he refers to Paul, our beloved brother. We see the good heart of Peter, who once again accepts his wrong, just as David did, with a good heart. He made a change, just as his denial of three times with Christ. Look what he did after that. He came out swinging and all the greatness that he did. And after this one, he held no grudges to Paul. He was still a beloved brother to him. Just as Paul was with Barnabas, and Barnabas with Paul. I mean, they too had bumped heads over this very issue right here. They bumped heads over John Mark and over other things. This wasn't the only thing. But we see that no grudges are ever held. Paul always advocates for the unity of Christ. Just 1 Corinthians 1:10, you know, he mentions there, you know, that we all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions. That's what Paul was all about. Grudges would have exposed someone's character. It would have showed their worldliness or their carnal, their being carnal. And a couple things that came to my mind as far as being carnal, when we have these divisions and these fightings and fussings and all these grudges and stuff, that's all carnal stuff. We've got to be reminded, 1 Corinthians 3:1-3 tells us there that division is carnal. And remember Romans 8:6, to be carnal is death. So it's so important. We see that we can't be carnal. We can't let the physical man take over these things and act. If we do, it shows our true nature. And we see here, by the way this worked out, and by years later, that this was not carnal. Peter had a contrite heart, and he was willing to make that right. That got us through verse 14 of chapter 2. Does anybody got anything they want to add, correct? Yes.
Things were happening back then just like things are happening today.
Yep.
Because the people, what, 10, 12 years ago, I believe that you accept Jesus Christ in your heart,
mm-hmm.
you'll be saved.
Mm-hmm.
And people that, you know, teach the Bible about that, they all teach men's always.
Yep. Always. Man gets in it, it's going to be fallible. A different doctrine, just as we talked about, a different doctrine than what Paul and Peter had brought to the Gentiles and the Jews. Completely different. Nothing else then. We'll pick up with verse 15 of chapter 2 starting next week.